Loving God, open our ears to hear your good news today. Help us to hold lightly to the fading things of this earth and grasp tightly to the lasting things of your kingdom, and so draw us closer to you. Amen. A lady who owned a budgie was very irritated by the bird's cough, but she couldn't see anything wrong with the budgie. It turned out, when she went to the vet, that the bird had simply learned to imitate the dreadful cough of its cigarette-smoking owner. And when told this by the vet, she was so ashamed that she gave up smoking immediately. Well, in his letter here to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians to imitate the example of Christ and to put their whole focus on him. And it's possible to do that. It is possible to imitate Christ when Jesus Christ lives within the Christian and reigns as Lord and King. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord at the beginning, and our desire is for Jesus to continue as Lord. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul pleads, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You see, the tree that we see above the ground is firmly anchored and rooted below ground. Roots unseen, but vital for life and health. And so it is with our faith in Jesus Christ. We are rooted in him. Our faith is rooted in unseen spiritual realities, the things above, from which we draw strength, life and growth, and like the tree, we are built up year on year. And the blessings of this life in Jesus cause us to overflow with thankfulness and gratitude for the difference he is making in our lives. Jesus is enough. His love is enough for our longings. His cross and the empty tomb are enough for our full salvation. And yet, news comes from Colossae to Paul in his prison cell that some of the Christians there had become vulnerable to deception. They had started to grow well in Christ Jesus, but they were being led astray by the prevailing culture. This was a church that was mainly comprised of new Gentile or outsiders, converts. And at that time, there was the whole question of, well, do you have to follow all of the Jewish traditions to fulfill the requirements of the law? Or can those be put aside and just center on Christ and his life? Everything was new for the Christian then. They were just learning to walk in the way. So Paul wrote a letter to them. Remember the board game, Snakes and Ladders? to reach the finish, you might climb up the ladders, but you must avoid the snakes or slide all the way back down, backwards to where you began. Well, some of those Christians in Colossae were missing the path and were sliding back down to where they were before they met Christ. It happened then, and we know probably from our own experience, it happens today as well. We start out well, but there are so many things along the way or distractions that can lead us away from our focus on Jesus. Remember, Adam and Eve were first deceived by the snake, and that's where our downfall began. So what specifically was it that was leading those first Christians away and astray? Well, Paul, in this letter, makes a list of deceptions in what I'm going to call a scam alert. A scam alert is something that sadly we are all more aware of than ever in this digital age in which we live. Illegal attempts to rob us and cheat us, to steal our identity, or tempt us with empty promises that never quite deliver. Fake news and fake goods. And how we need scam alerts to warn us and to keep us from being tricked. Well, Paul is doing just that here. He gives the Colossian Christians a scam alert to keep them from being tricked and deceived and become victims of fraud. But by what exactly? He writes in verses 8 and 9, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." That needs a little bit of unpacking. Firstly, he mentions philosophy. The Greek word philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. The love of wisdom. And that, friends, is a good thing. That is a good thing. And philosophy at its best invites us to explore and reach into wisdom, to explore life's big questions, the nature of things, and much more. And remember, Paul himself sought an audience with the Greek philosophers of his day to discuss with them and weigh their ideas up against the Word of God and show where they were found wanting. Yes, at its best, philosophy is about us gaining insight and godly wisdom that helps us personally and helps society to make good choices, to understand this complex and wonderful way of being that we are, a human being. Philosophy should help us to think well so that we can live well. But when our philosophy, our love of wisdom, is disconnected from God and God's wisdom, well, that's when the scam alert sounds. Paul is saying, in effect, friends, be on your guard against high-sounding nonsense or pseudo-intellectual babble. Don't be scammed by false thinking. In your searching for truth, hold on to Jesus who said, "I am the truth." And secondly, Paul writes, be on your guard against human tradition according to the elemental spirits of the world. Well, that sounds like foreign language, doesn't it? What on earth is Paul talking about? Well, looking into it, the word Paul uses here for elemental spirits literally means basic building blocks. Elementary ABCs or 1-2-3s, the patterns of this world. And in addition, for some scholars, Paul meant the elements earth, water, air, and fire, that some at that time thought had power over life and destiny. So, why this warning? Well, Paul was helping them to see that although there is a natural law in the world, all of reality and creation is held together in Jesus Christ. And he says that in chapter 1. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Lord of creation. Not only is he the truth, he is the way, he is the life. So he's saying, yes, there are certain things in this world that are patterns. Yes, there are building blocks that we can't change in life, way things are. But that can't explain everything in life. There is more, and it is found in Jesus Christ. And in fact, he goes on to say that all of God is all found in Jesus. All of God is all found in Jesus. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Paul is saying, beware, be on your guard against any system or dogma or tradition that says Jesus is not enough. You need Jesus plus this. Whether at that time it was a new moon or a Sabbath day, Jesus is enough. Don't be caught up and held back. Don't believe that his cross and empty tomb are not enough for your full salvation. And that's a good message for us today, because there are so many theories and theologies out there that we have to be on our guard and watch out and learn to recognize spiritual scams. And we do that when God guides us and we stay true to his word. Don't let them take you captive, Paul says. And the word picture he uses there for captive is the Roman soldier capturing somebody, an enemy, and leading them away in chains after battle. Sin held us captive, but the good news is that Christ has set us free. Once dead in our sins, we are now alive in Christ. And Paul says these wonderful words of Jesus, using another illustration from everyday life. Jesus, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid a debt he did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus Christ paid a debt he did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. And it's all grace. It's none of our doing, none of our works. It's all Jesus. And we are set free. We are set free from our debt. Paul writes here about a certificate of debt, a handwritten certificate of debt. He's using a financial picture of the burden of debt being cancelled, written off, and the freedom and new start that that can bring. And debt relief, we know, is something that REACH community projects are involved with week by week, day by day, as they act as mediators, saying, bring it all to us. Don't put those letters in the bin. Don't pretend it's going to go away. It's not. Bring it to us. We'll be the go-between. We'll be your helper, your mediator. And debts are repaid or sometimes written off completely. Jesus erased the certificate of debt. He was our mediator. He righted our wrongs, and all is forgiven. Our past sin, our present sin, our future sin, it's all been dealt with on the cross. Written in blood, you might say. He's taken it from us and nailed it to the cross. Yeah, our certificate of debt was taken out of our hands and nailed with the hands of Jesus. Such is his amazing love. Jesus has paid it all. He's paid it all. And he paid it for us all. From the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. I want to quote from a Lent book called The Nail by Stephen Cottrell, who is now the Archbishop of York. And he invites us to see ourselves in the Good Friday figures. He says, for like Peter, there have been times when we have feigned ignorance. Full of easy courage, we have sought the easy way out, shrunk into the shadows, pretended things were different, lied to save our own skin. We have promised so much and delivered so little. Like the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, we have done things we know are wrong, but excused ourselves because we were only following orders. We have enjoyed a good laugh at someone else's expense. We have thrown dice for someone else's coat. Like Pilate, we have washed our hands of difficult situations. We have sought the easy way out. We have wanted to do one thing, believed it right, but ended up doing the other. We have heard the advice, even the pleading of others, but have spurned it. Like Caiaphas, we have closed our minds to new possibilities, refused to look up, stuck with the entrenched intransigence of what we know. We have allowed protocols and custom, even religious belief, to trump everything. Like Judas, there have been times when we have betrayed our friends, cozied up to the powerful, sought rewards for ourselves. Then there are all the others. Like most of the disciples, we have fled when the going got tough. We have fallen asleep on the job. Our imaginations have failed us. Our courage leached away. Like James and John, we have hungered after status and power. Like Thomas, we have allowed doubt and despair to overwhelm us. Like the criminals hanging beside Christ, we have jeered the loudest or pleaded the longest. Like those who sang Hosanna one day and crucify the next, we have allowed ourselves to be swayed. To put it another way, going back to my opening illustration, the budgie might have the cough, but we have the sickness. And Jesus has the cure. Stephen Cottrell continues briefly. He says, on the cross, Jesus deals with this sin. He takes it to himself, its agonies, its consequences. He takes it freely. This is not a bargain, but an act of love. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus is the innocent victim. The one person who has never sinned takes upon himself all the sins of everyone else. Whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are all forgiven. He goes on forgiving and forgiving. It's what love does. His love is enough. His cross and empty tomb are enough for our full salvation. This is the message of Colossians chapter 2. So how will you respond today? What is it on your heart? What is it in your life that Christ must nail to the cross, that you might have freedom from debt, freedom in Christ, that you might go home today a free man, a free woman, free from guilt, free to forgive others in the measure you have been forgiven, free from all debts, all except one. One debt we shall never in our lifetime fully pay off. Our debt of gratitude to God and our debt of love for others. Amen.